Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for this precious night that we can come before you, bowing our knees and bowing our hearts and bowing our minds to you. Father, we recognize the power of prayer. We recognize, Father, the access that we have to our Lord Jesus Christ. That as priests before you, we can come, Father God, in prayer and begin to change circumstances, begin to change lives. We ask, Father, tonight that you reveal to us the awesome power of prayer, that which you reserve, Father God, of the resources of heaven, we may launch forth in these last days with a fullness of the power invested in the principles of prayer. Welcome, Holy Spirit, to unveil all truth to us. You've been sent by the Father, by the Lord Jesus, and you will lead us and guide us into all truth. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to unveil the truth of prayer to our lives tonight. Impact it into our lives, change us, transform us, and we may be a people that would bring glory, honor, worship, and majesty to the precious name of Jesus. Glorify Jesus in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we want to talk about the power of prayer, and more specifically the power of intercession. And many of us do not realize that there is tremendous power in the ability that God has released to us to pray in His name. And let me begin with a story of this person named Reese Howells. And Reese Howells was one of those men of God who developed of God to its fullness. And his main call and ministry was as an intercessor. And he developed it until it became an international intercessory ministry. And it's a tremendous impact that he has made on other people's lives. And it's a good book. If you find a book that is about Reese Howells, there's a book about him by one Norman Grubb, I remember. And it's a good book. Except when you read these books, remember that they may not have other aspects of truth that has been revealed today. Like, you may talk about sicknesses and disease as a part of the Christian life because he hasn't contacted the Word of Faith movement. So, take the meat. There's a lot of good meat inside, and leave the bones. But take the truth that they unfolded in his life and press further with it. But early in his life, when he was just a coal miner, before he ever moved into intercessory ministry, there was one main event that touched the core of his life and began the started him off on the road of intercession, and where it became a full-time ministry in his life. He was walking together with a group of young Christians on the way back from a meeting. And on the way, they met a few drunken ladies that were obviously very drunk. And as they walked by, one comment was made by one of the Christians who said, "Where is the power of God to change this life?" Didn't you hear what these drunken people and drunken women there? And having a rowdy time, there's this question that was asked: where is the power of God to change this life? And it struck the very core of his spirit. And he went back to God and he said, God, I want to start praying for the key woman who is drunkard there. And so she got her name and she went back and he started praying. Started moving into the depths of prayer. Now he did not lift one finger. He did not spoke one word. He did not even visit her. He did not even contact her. He fully gave himself to the power of prayer. And this is what he found. That the deeper he went into prayer, the more God dealt with his life first. For the first 2 weeks, God dealt with himself. All his motives were dealt with in everything he did. All his goals were dealt with in everything he did. It was like God shined a bright light on him. And everything that was gray now became black. And some things that looked white now look black. God started dealing with his self-life, and he discovered how much selfishness was in him, that he almost wished God would stop the whole process. By the end of those times, God began to say, now you're ready for what I'm going to do. And biography, he said of it as learning to abide in him. Where, if you remember in John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You will bear much fruit. And so the Lord dealt with him on the abiding. I say, unless you abide in me, you won't have power. You won't bear much fruit. He abided, and God dealt with his life, literally, dealt with him. For the first 2 weeks, God dealt with his abiding. God straightened him up. And he was a normally good Christian. I will be surprised if God shines his great light on this, the church in the whole world, how much self will you find? And the fact is, the Christ life is never compatible with the self life. It's one or the other. Jesus was the one who said, if any man seeks his own life, he will lose it. If a man loses his life, he will find it. Jesus is the one who said, if anyone loves anything more than me, is not worthy to be my disciple. And the essence of Christianity is the death and crucifixion of self. Not only sin, but self. But something began happening as he died. Without lifting one finger, without speaking one word, without doing visitation. He just prayed. And one day he found a very lady in a meeting. And he continued praying. And he continued praying. Months passed by. One day at Christmas time, God says, this is the day. It's done. And he felt such joy that he started rejoicing and praising God. That day, he went and to that meeting that was on, and there was this lady sitting in the back. And God said, it's now. Today is the day. And he worshiped God. He praised God. And the meeting was horrid. They could not hear anything. The children were making noises. People talking in the back. He continued praying. The lady was sitting at the back. Suddenly he looked around and found her on her knees, weeping and wailing out for God. That was a breakthrough. From that one experience, he learned that just through the soul power behind prayer, you could move tremendous things. You could do tremendous things. But the fact is, why is it that not many people avail of that power? Why do we sometimes sit on two boats? Where on one hand we are doing a prayer, on the other hand we are helping God. Where we have not learned to rely fully on the forces of prayer. And why doesn't it work all the time? The power of prayer and how much is released is directly proportional to the depth of selfishness in our lives. So the more selfless we become, which is actually becoming more like God, and when we reach the point when our self completely dies, that's when we have the most power with God in prayer. And apparently, Jesus is the Savior of many, but He may not be the Lord of many lives. In fact, He may not be the total Lord of every area. He may be the Lord of some areas. So tonight we want to talk about the power of prayer and see some of the Bible man's greatest intercessors and prayer warriors in God, and how each one of them, God has to deal with the same thing. That unless a seed dies, the seed cannot bear fruit. Unless we come to the stage where we desire the will of God more than our own will, where we desire the glory of God rather than our own glory, we will not have much power in our intercession. So let's look at the book of John, chapter 15. Verse 7. It says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." It shall be done for you. And it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So the problem is not the other part about asking. A lot of people are asking. But it's the other part of abiding. How much do we abide? Would we be willing to take the challenge from God and allow God's Spirit to search our innermost hearts and desires and let Him really show us whether we are selfish or not? You'd be surprised to find could be a lot of selfishness here. That's the very reason why intercession is not powerful in some life. It's proportional to the amount of abiding we do. How much we really do abide in Him. On the other hand, if you really abide in Him, such power could be released. I remember one contact that I have in the early days with this minister friend of mine. And he's a tremendous intercessor. I haven't met him recently for about 15 years. But in his student heydays, I mean, he was a tremendous intercessor. He was a senior student before me in seminary. And because of him, there was a tremendous outworking of a move of God in one of the Baptist church. I mean, it was a real revival. And I went to one of those towns where he also ministered together. And I talked to one of these guy who was in that town. In that town was Bukit Mentajam. And this guy told me that how he came to church. And he says one day he was crossing that overhead bridge, you know. In Bukit Mentajam, they said that overhead bridge because there's only one. You can't say that in KL. But he was crossing that overhead bridge. So as he was crossing that overhead bridge, he felt two hands at the back of him. Two hands. The two hands came and put themselves right behind him. He looked around and saw nobody. Normal person will jump off the bridge. He saw nobody, but he felt the two hands. I personally believe it's an angel. And then the hand began to sort of put a little bit of pressure on him. Then suddenly the desire says, you know, he used to see the church along the main road. The Baptist church along the main road. And Baptist in Bukit Mentajam is a funny little shaped building, a square building. It looks a little bit like square mall. And so the hand sort of nudged him towards that direction. And like a person held hostage, he started walking to that church, that direction. That was one of the most awesome illustrations, incident I ever seen of the reality of prayer being released. But he started walking, and he walked and walked and walked, and he reached to the church, and he went in, and then he saw this minister friend of mine on his knees before God, weeping for him, calling his name out. I'll never forget the impact that it made on my life. I realized that no matter how far people can run, they can never run from the hand of prayer. But we need to know the key to bring that amount of impact. See, these things do not just occur by accident. There is no accident in God. Everything is based on principles. This whole spiritual world is an orderly world. And the key behind releasing the amount of prayer power lies in proportion to the deadness of self. So don't be surprised when you start entering into the depth of the Holy of Holies, the depth of prayer. You're praying for something that God deals to you. You could be praying for your husband, and the Lord starts dealing with yourself with selfishness. And think, God, wait a minute. I'm praying for him, not praying for myself. But you don't see the connection. Next is the abiding. There is no answer on the other side. You could be praying for your wife and God starts dealing with your selfishness. You could be praying for your business and God starts then dealing with your selfishness and you don't see the connection. You could be praying for your ministry and God starts dealing with your selfishness. Let me tell you, he deals with selfishness all the time. He wants us to remain date, and date. Say, I have been crucified. And I must remain crucified. A lot of people get off the cross too often. And so the key lies in the deadness that we can reach. And let me tell you, you could reach a deadness yesterday, but today can resurrect. The problem is this, that we have a free choice all the time, every day. You're given a free choice. Why the deadness that we reckon ourselves as dead in Christ is something that is done by choice. So every day we have to choose to glorify Jesus above glorification of self, to extend His kingdom above self-preservation. Every day and every occasion, every situation, we have to continually let self be chosen or not chosen, if we put last, and choose Christ all the time. And that seems to be the key to the releasing of tremendous prayer power in our lives. And it rests such power that I personally believe there's nothing that can stand before that kind of awesome power that is released in prayer. Mountains, be they how big, can be removed. And as we look at the Bible, in some of the people who reached great heights in prayer power, that God literally heard what they said and did what they want, what they said, the basis of God is they have died to self and they were moving in the will of God all the time. The sad thing is, dying doesn't come easily. Dying doesn't come easily. The death on the cross that Jesus suffered, He died alone. He had a great multitude that followed Him for 3 years. But when He died alone. Not even His 12 disciples were with Him or stood with Him. Not even the inner circle of Peter, James and John were with Him. For all were scattered and they left Him. When He died alone. It's a symbol also of the spiritual deadness that we must reach. And when He died, you die alone. You and God. You cannot be considering anything else. It's something that has to come forth from your life. And for many of us, we are like that person who does not know how to swim thrown into the water. We don't die quietly. We die in great splashes and gulps. And struggles and screams. And we sometimes say, Lord, please postpone this death. We die kicking. And we die complaining. We die grumbling. And then finally we are really dead. And then God says, now we can do work together. Then God says, now the kingdom matter can be considered. For His Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. The consensus will be His kingdom. The wonderful truth is, the Bible people also didn't die easily. So be encouraged. You've got good company. But they are good examples for us. Most of the time, the easiness or the hardness to die has to do more with our decision. Our decision. There's a lot of selfishness in Christianity, let me tell you that. Tremendous lot of selfishness. And before Jesus comes, He has to deal with that. Until all selfishness is eradicated. And where everyone just looks for Christ, Christ, Christ. seeking glory, the glory of Jesus, seeking to glorify Jesus, seeking the benefits of Jesus and others above self. That's when a pure church comes forth. Now Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 has to learn to die to his reliance on his loved one. That's a very difficult thing to die with from. It's a richer point, and that's the key area that God seems to deal with all the time. He has to die to dependent on those he loves very much. That's what said the death of a person's feeling. But let's see how God started dealing with him in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took the son, his son Abraham, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went up with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. That was Abraham's first call by God. God didn't call Terah, according to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, I believe. Terah was an idol worshipper. You might as well read that, in case you're not so familiar with the story of Joshua. Chapter 24, it says, in verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." So Terah was an idol worshipper. Now the background of this story is given in the book of Acts chapter 7. And in verse 2 it says, "Men and brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." According to Acts 7 verse 2, Stephen is not referring to chapter 12 verse 1. In chapter 12 verse 1, God did appear to Abraham. To Abraham, that was his name at the time. But Acts chapter 7 verse 2 was referring to Genesis 11 verse 31. Why? Because of places. It said before he went to Haran, God appeared to Abraham. That was the first call by God to Abraham. And Abraham disobeyed God. Genesis chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 is actually the second call. Recorded as the first call in Genesis, but Acts 7 verse 2 tells us that was the second one. So Abraham actually responded the second time. But in the first time, he did respond a little bit. Abraham loved his father, loved his kinfolk, his grand aunts and grand uncles and uncles and aunties, the whole troop of them. God said, "Get out of your kindred." I will still tie to his kindred. Now that is something to die from too. Right? That's something to die from. God was saying, "Get out," and he could not. In fact, the Bible put an almost tragic way when you say in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Imagine God appeared to Abraham and told him, "Get out." And instead of Abraham doing anything, he said Sarah was the one who brought Abraham. You know what actually happened? That when God spoke to Abraham and appeared to him and said, "Abraham, leave, go out into that land which I call you to." How is it that instead of Abraham moving or doing anything, it's Sarah who did anything? Read between the lines. That means that Abraham must have come to his father first and talk to him, persuade him, may not even tell him that God appeared. So let's get out of this place, let's get out of this place. He just could not let go. And it was the father who in the end of Jesus, the Bible writes as Terah moved, and so Abraham moved. Abraham had to die to him. He had to die to his love, dependence. See, dependence on others is also a manifestation of self. A lot of manifestations are said that we may not be aware of, that we need to die before we are strong in prayer. Self-glorification is one, self-preservation is another, self-justification is another. And dependence on others is an attribute of self. So God wants us to die so completely that we only depend on Him. Until we only have Him to depend on. But he is so tied to his relation. And although he seemed to obey God at the second call in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 4, he still took Lot with him. So why did you take Lot along? Well, this company. God said, get out from all of them. But he took Lot along. God never spoke to him. Until Lot left in chapter 13. But God is beginning to deal with Abraham's life, making him less and less self-free. Look at chapter 13, verse 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwell in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, Abraham was actually older than Lot. And usually in those days, the older one had the first choice. But he did not use his right. And he says to Lot, whatever you choose, I choose the other side. You make the first choice. And that was very unselfish of him. He's dying to fail, and he's coming to the stage where he's learning to depend on God utterly. That is when self really dies. And you utterly depend on God. Not even your loved ones. And statement is made by Abraham in chapter 14. When he has won the battle against all the other kings. In verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and the goods for, and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal's thread, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. And that is an indication of how dead he has become. To the extent that unless God says to him, unless you know that this is really something from God, he will not take it. If not from God, he's not interested. See how dead he is. He's just looking for God's glory. He is interested in God's glory. He saying, I don't want you to say next time, you know, you are the one in Abraham rich. I want God to be able to take the whole glory. So that when I have all these blessings, I can say, it's God who did it. See how much he seeks God's glory? The greatness has come upon his life. And we all know the famous story of how his faith grew and grew and grew. And they got a promised son, Isaac. As Isaac was growing, God still tested his greatness. Why? Because Abraham had such a big claim on our promises. He was believing God for so many things. Let me tell you, the more things you pray for, the more greatness you will be tested on. So tonight, oh, you wrote the big things, right? The bigger things you ask for, the bigger the testing for greatness will be before it comes. Hallelujah. That's why I speak it just nice for today's message. The bigger you ask for, some people know not what they ask for. Some people say, God, give me 1 million souls. You know what it takes to get power to get 1 million souls? You really grind and grind, powder not enough, put through 1,000 times. Until you're so fine, like the mustard seed. That may not still be enough. In fact, they may have to send you to the atom smasher. So it's remarkable that the greater you reach up in God, in through God, and in prayer, and in His promises for bigger things and greater things, the more greatness is required of us for the power of prayer to start working. And that was why when Isaac grew, one of the biggest tests came in the book of Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Now we realize that the full Bible story is such that Abraham believed that Isaac will be raised again, even though Isaac has to, he's going to sacrifice Isaac. But any father will tell you that if such a command is given, you will rather die rather than let the son die. Being human and being a homo sapiens, the person will show their feelings. Faith will be there, but feelings are also there. He may not have grumbled, he may not have complained, but there was a tremendous experience of death in himself. Faith to be dead to his own feelings, dead to his own desires, dead to everything he ever hoped for, dead to all his planning and scheming, dead to everything. To be so dead, and then God said, I want Isaac. Yes, sir. Just give it to God. That's a big test. And the other thing, you could try to out-reason yourself out. Say, no, no, it cannot be from God, it must be from the devil. How can God, you know, He's the one who gave me Isaac. Now He wants Isaac back. That's the exact thing. Because He gave it to you, He wants you to remember it. You could try to reason your way out. But Abraham believed God, and he obeyed. Because he believed that if God gave Isaac, the Isaac back, God can always give Isaac back again. See, his dependence on God was tested, and he passed the test. God was delighted in him. And because of such great testing he went through, until today, all the blessings we receive today are called the blessings of Abraham. If not for that one man's faith out there, crossing nearly 4,000 years, we will not be around today, my friend. That one man stayed close 4,000 years. But it was not easy for the greater things you believe for, the greater the test. The greater the test for deadness. God will test whether there is deadness in our life periodically. He doesn't let us go. Even when He has given you many Isaacs, He will test you periodically. You see dead. You see dead. He will test us endlessly. And He won't test by sending sickness, disease, or evil on us. He's a good God. But His test is giving a simple command, seeing whether we are able to implicitly surrender all and obey His command. And obey His voice. Hear His ways. Abraham grew to a tremendous intercessor for God. And another man that went through a tremendous testing, and we see in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 22, Moses, and we know how what a great intercessor he was. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him, who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. But verse 25 is a key that is not given in the Old Testament. For he supposed that his brethren were understood that God would deliver them by his hand. Just as Abraham was tested on his linkage with his loved ones, it started with his father, his parents, his kinsfolk. He got to separate from them. In the end, he has to even separate from his son to prove that he loved God more than his son. He was tested, I mean emotionally, he was tested right to the limit possible. How dead he was to human relationships and affection. And he passed the test with fine colors. Moses was tested in a different way. Moses was learned in all the world's education system. All the best in Egypt was at his hand. All the prestige. He would actually, on the equivalent basis, bring him into the 20th century area, would be among the yuppies, member of every top club there is, huge accounts in the bank. He would have tremendous titles after his name and before his name. He has a royal family. He has much learning and education. It says he was mighty in word, very learned, and in deed, a mighty warrior. The book of Josephus listed him as one of the top warring men in that time. He won several wars, leading Egypt on the victory. And with all these things, Moses has to die to his own education, to everything the education had made him to be. He has to die to his own, all the things that the world could offer him. He has to die to them. That's a different death. We all realize that it's a different task if God were to ask you to leave all behind and love Him. It's a different task. Now please take this message in the context of what we are talking about. Then anyone, you go back after tonight and tomorrow morning, go and tell your family, God is testing me, I've got to leave all of you, goodbye. Alright. Please take it in context. God may test your love, but how much time you're willing to spend with Him without necessarily being an infidel and not taking care of your family's needs. But the fact is, there is a different test altogether. It's a different test if God asks you, do you love your husband or wife more than me? Do you love your children or parents more than me? Do you love your friends more than me? It's a different test. It's a very lonely test, put it this way. He's testing whether you're able to be alone with Him and be satisfied. He's testing whether anybody has snatched any part of your heart that belongs to Him. That's a different test of deadness. You really have to die to all those things that other human beings will actually live and die for. After all, every story and every song that the world sings is about those areas of love, human relationship. That is in a natural realm. But there's an area to die for. Moses has to die to all that the world can offer him. Completely, he has to die to everything that the world has to offer him. And what a death he has to go through. He could not even make the decision one time. It took 40 long years to gather everything. It took 40 years to pump it in, it took 40 years to pump out. It took 40 years to build himself up to be a tremendous man of power and influence. God has sent him into the wilderness and pump it out from him for 40 years. For 40 years. And that decision started that whole process. And this in Hebrews 11 to show the decision he made. I can imagine Moses on the night after he has killed that man, and when the Hebrew didn't recognize, as he was thinking and making the biggest decision in his life, to leave or not to leave. To see him in his luxurious house, sitting down, walking about, restless. To leave or not to leave? To leave or not to leave? Because he knows that if he leaves, he has to be forever. What a decision. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, verse 26, 27, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward, that is the spiritual reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And he made that choice. He said, good riddance to all these treasures of Egypt. Says farewell to all that he ever owned. Farewell to popularity. Farewell to fame. Farewell to riches. Farewell to luxury. Farewell to all these things. He has to die. Do you know, if you were in the same position and you made that choice, the choice revolves whether you are dead. It revolves within something inside us, a dying, a deadness. And he chose because he knew he had a call of God on his life. And he knew that somehow all these things that he had was not helping the call of God in his life. And he bade everything farewell And he has to go into the wilderness to pursue the burning desire. See, the reason why he killed was that they would know by his hands that he was a deliverer. That tells me something. He knew he was a deliverer. And he wanted to show them that he was a deliverer. So there was a burning desire to do the will of God, yet there was no knowledge of how to. And he was also in the wrong time. All his luxuries and power could not help him do God's will. See, God's will is not done just because you have plenty of influence or plenty of money. God's will can only be done when we die to self. Let me tell you, there are a lot of men of God out there thinking, if I have $1 million, I could do a lot of God's work. You can't. God's will is not done by what the world can give you. It's done by dying to self. See, if he dies to self, the power that God releases will be more than, will be worth more, and will have the ability to move more finances than you could ever get without dying to self. It's a tremendous power. And this is the thing. Unless we die, there is no such thing as a ministry. The ministry only begins when we actually die. No matter what the world crowns as success, you could work hard at it and have some measure of what the world terms to be success. In God's sight, we are failures until we die. And we have no power with God until we die. The only power that God will release is when we die. We die to ourselves. And Moses started that walk of death when he walked out of Egypt that day. For the next 40 years, he is alone and maintained that deadness to self. You could see how much he has become dead. When by the time he met God at the burning bush in the book of Exodus, God said, Moses, come, I will send you now. Say, Lord, I'm not good at speaking. The Bible says he's mighty in words. That tells me he was a great orator. But he has died so much to himself. When he looked at himself, there was nothing. Say, Lord, why are you sending a nothing there? But that's the other aspect that we must not forget. In dying to self, it's the first part, that he may abide in us, that he may live in us. And Moses and Abraham reached such a stature with God. Do you remember the 10 plagues? When the plague came, there was nothing Pharaoh could do. All his magicians, after the third plague, his magician gave up. But his magician could imitate the first few signs. But the funny thing is, they cannot get rid of the signs. Every time Pharaoh had to say, Moses, would you do something, get rid of that? And one word from that man to God was enough. What power he had with God. He just had to say, Lord, get rid of this, and it was gone. Do you remember the plague of frogs? And then Pharaoh was so desperate, there was frogs everywhere. Frogs in the kitchen, frogs in the palace, frogs on his throne. frogs everywhere, get tired of frogs that day. Only the Chinese will love it. They will have a feast of frog legs. There were frogs everywhere. Bounty harvest for the frog restaurant. You ever tried frog legs yet? I haven't tried yet. I'm not interested either. But some of you may. It's a delicacy, they say. But every unclean animal has always become a delicacy. It's very funny how twisted we have become. Huh? All the weird things, snails, all these things, have become delicacy. But all the interesting, good, clean food that God says halal, right, is common food. Anyway, that's another thing altogether. And so, we were on frogs. And he sent for Moses. Moses came. And the interesting, you read the account on the frogs, is very interesting. Moses said, when do you want me to get rid of the frogs? When do you want me to ask God to get rid of the frogs? Pharaoh said, tomorrow. I'm going to spend one more night with them. If he had said now, Moses would have straight away prayed. But Pharaoh, I don't know why, says tomorrow. He's going to have one more night with frogs. But tomorrow it was so. If he had said now, it would have been now. Look at the stature that Moses had reached with God. Why? Because he had to reach a certain date now. The Bible even goes as far as to say in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, that Moses was the meekest man on the earth at that time. And let me say this, meekness can only come in your day. If the Bible used the word, he's the meekest man in his generation at that time, he was the most dead person ever, dead to self. Meekness and deadness are correlated. If you're dead, you're meek. You're not dead, you're not meek. He was dead to self. He died. He died the day when he left Egypt. Catherine Kuhlman, in her wonderful ministry, always says this, she died 1,000 deaths. But she could recall one occasion that she began the walk of dying to self in her life. She talked about how after she fell in the situation that was not God's will, she was walking up and down the street crying to the God. One day she walked down a dead end street and she felt like exactly that street she was a dead end. But she said when she came up from that street, she said she could take you to the very place. I heard her take one and she said, I could take you to the very place, the very street where I died. And Catherine Kuhlman died. The actual ministry that we ever have in God begins only when we die. Only when we die. And the Spirit of God comes forth. The abiding must come if we are to have power regarding prayer. As we come before God tonight, as we die to all that is within us, the power that is unleashed tonight when you bow your knees before God could literally move any mountain out there today. Could literally pull someone right up from where they are in their situation into any place. How much power you unleash tonight is proportional to how much we are dead. And where our only desire is to do the will of God. and His will only. His will only. One more man who died was Jacob. And he has to die to a different area. He has to die to self-effort. Abraham had to die to his attachment to a loved one. Moses has to die to the things the world offered him. Jacob has to die to his self-effort. All through his life, it was self-effort. He could have turned around to a younger person and said, I am a self-made man. When I hear someone talking like that, I say, this person hasn't died yet. When I hear that statement, it grieves my spirit. If a non-believer say that statement, glory to God. But if a believer say that statement, they're not giving glory to God. Instead of saying, I'm a self-made man, they should say, by the grace of God, I am where I am today. That's the difference between a dead person and a live person. Jacob could have turned to anyone. He returned, remember, from Laban's place with huge flocks. He was successful, but successful on his own strength. He had to use craftiness, cunning, trickery. And he suffered the same thing because he read what he saw all the time. Somehow by hook and by crook. But more times by hook and crook. Rather than by honesty. And he managed to get a lot of prosperity and wealth. But he only began to come to the end of himself. He really died when he met the angel. That was when he died, and his name was changed to Israel. He was a different man. Instead of grabbing and taking, you remember from the first time he was born, even in the womb, he started wrestling. Coming out also grabbed his brother's leg. He came out holding his brother's leg. What a person. He was a grabber in life. When he came out from that night with an angel who was sent by God to humble him, he was a giver. His brother said, why is all this thing? He said, no, you take all this thing. And he's a different man. He said, I'm now your servant. He bowed down. As you see his brother from a distance, he bowed down many times. He was a different man. He was a giver. For the first time, he wins favor not by grabbing, but by giving. So we realize we have to die to self-effort before we have great power with God. Great power in intercession. So tonight as we go into the depth of prayer, we actually choose by our free choice how much power we want to unleash. How much of God's power we will allow to be unleashed tonight. In one sense it's hard to die, on the other hand it is also easy with Christ. To the flesh is difficult. But if we begin choosing God within us, if we begin choosing God as we enter in the depths of prayer, and ask God's Spirit to give you our life, even as we come tonight in His presence, say, Lord, if there's any area in my life not surrender, any area you're testing me in surrender that I'm not willing to, I'm open and willing. If there's any area in my life, Lord, that is still having self or selfishness, deal with it. And if tonight you allow God to deal with that area of your life, some of the most powerful prayers you ever prayed is going to be released from this place. Power like the earth has never seen before. Because God is love. Yeah. In the Bible, the opposite of love is not hate. In the dictionary, opposite of love is self. Selfishness. So the more we move away from selfishness, the more we actually move into God's kind of nature. The more we move into Christ-likeness. See, from the beginning, Jesus said in Hebrews 10, I come to do your will. He came selflessly. He died selflessly. He lived selflessly. And he gave selflessly. He set an example that anybody who follows the Jesus of Nazareth cannot actually be selfish anymore. Because our master is not. Our master has set the example. And any true believer of Jesus Christ to call themselves and name themselves by the name Christian is not worthy of Jesus if they ever walk a selfish life again. After all that Jesus has done in shedding his precious blood, after all that Jesus has done in coming selflessly from the thrones of glory to die on the cross for us on this filthy, dirty old earth, after all he has done, if we cannot get rid of selfishness in our lives, he has not succeeded in changing our lives to be why he actually came to make us like him. May God raise up mighty intercessors. May God transform us to understand the availability that is given to us by the power of prayer. So if we abide in him and let his words abide in us, we will ask. We will ask whatever we desire, and it shall be done. It always will be done in his name. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' wonderful name, we come to you. We ask, O Father, that you would deal with the depths of our heart and life. Touch the very core of our being. That melt our selfishness in your love. That we may move into the depth of intercession tonight, Father God. That we may release the fullness of your power that you will do release, Father. So now, glorify your Son in Jesus' name. Tonight, hold on to your prayer request, and at the end of the prayer, you may put that into the globe. Tonight, so let's sing the song together. Sing and sing. Search me, O God, know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, thoughts I pray. He is Daddy, the continuous singing. Let God deal with our lives tonight. is important to the answered prayer. Many of the prayers in our lives are not answered because we have not let go of selfishness in our lives. Please let Him have everything. He knows best that He may do His will in our lives. Touch me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Cleanse me from every sin.